Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. How's it, Louis? Are you well? Good. I hear that when you got home last week, your wife couldn't stop laughing. Oh, till Tuesday. And it wasn't because of your knobbly knees. It had nothing to do with it. Well, bless God. Listen, yeah, I want to tell you something. The other day, I was talking about something in a sermon, and I happened to mention you in a Speedo. And I said that, you know what, please, let's not go there. And then on Facebook, I saw you in a Speedo. Somebody come pray for me, please. Anyway, yeah, I'm only joking. Was it the flea market? Yeah. Yeah, I'm still in shock, guys. If I don't preach well tonight, come and bless Tony for that. Yeah.
He's just jealous because he can't wear one.
No, I can't. It's unconstitutional for me to wear one. Yeah. Anyway. Is the spirit of joy touching you? Or are you thinking of him in a Speedo? She's nearly dying. She's thinking of you in a Speedo. Anyway, yeah, let's leave that there. All right. Hey, Georgie. What are we going to do with these Portuguese people? Yeah, we do pray for them often. Yeah, the Bible says pray without ceasing. When you have Portuguese people in your life, you have to live that way. It's just the way it is. Yeah, I'm very blessed. I'm not complaining. Eh? I'm just making a statement. You do. All right, so here's the thing. Tonight we're going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit. For the next foreseeable couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, we're going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let the teachings give you most of the information, but before I start speaking on the Holy Spirit, there is something that I have on my heart. I'm actually going to read you a proverb here. It sort of ties in with what I'm going to be starting off with tonight. Just sort of overlaps a little bit, but it says, yeah, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content and untouched by trouble. Now, I want you to listen carefully. This is very important. The fear of the Lord leads to life. I want to say to you that we've become a generation that doesn't fear God anymore. You know, if you look back, I'm not saying that they were right or wrong, but if you look back in history, if you look at the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, you know, there was still a manifestation in society of the fear of God. Before something was done, the question would be asked, but what would God say? No, that's fine. I know who you're married to, so I'm going to just say nothing. But I think you all know what I'm talking about. You know, there was a time when people wouldn't make decisions without bringing God into their decisions. There was a time when people wouldn't do things without asking the question, but is this right? Is this godly? And I'm very sad to say, and I'm very sorry to say that when you look at the way people live nowadays, that's just not the case anymore. In fact, the last one whose opinion most people want right now is God's. You know, you mustn't talk to them about God. You mustn't bring God into any conversation. In fact, I've had a couple of situations where I have been attacked because I dared bring God into a conversation. You see, in my life, God is the central part of my life. I can't have a day without God coming into my life in any way. But I understand that there's a lot of people out there that don't have God in their life at all, and they don't want to be reminded of God either. Now, I want to show you what the scripture says, because the scripture is actually important. And there's another one that I'm also going to bring in. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Who of you wants to have life? Let's see that. Now, let me explain to you the life that he's talking about here. He's not talking about a substandard life. He's not talking about a mediocre life. He's not talking about a, wow, oh me, oh my, I wish I would die kind of life. He's talking about life, godly life. He's talking about a life of victory, a life of prosperity, a life of favor, a life of God's blessing. Now, the thing is, even the people that don't know God and that don't want God in their lives, that's the type of life they want to live. And they get very upset when they don't live that type of life. But I want to show you that that type of life is conditional. And this is one of the things that a lot of people don't understand. The promises of God are yes and amen, but they are conditional. And if you don't meet the conditions, you should not and you cannot expect to manifest what the promise says should be yours. He says here, for the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he says, when this life comes into you, then you will rest content. Is there anybody here tonight that says, you know what, I could really just do with a rest. My life has been tough. Everything has been against me. I've been battling. I've been struggling. I've been peddling water for a very long time. I think it feels like I'm going to sink at any moment, and I just need some rest. Just let me see your hands. Wow, then you all came on a good night, eh? What does he say? He says, then one rests content. Let's talk about that one. Contentment. The Bible says, in godliness and contentment, there is great gain. When do we have gain that comes into our life? When we show God that we are content. You ask people out there today, in a worldly sense, are you content? Are you happy with what you got? Most people are going to tell you no. No, I'm not happy with my car. No, I'm not happy with my house. No, I'm not happy with my job. No, I'm not happy with my children. No, I'm not. But what does God want to see? God wants to see contentment. But when does contentment also come? When you begin to fear God. When you begin to fear God, can I tell you what changes? No, you still have a, dare I say, crappy car. You still have children that now and then give you a hard time. No, I'm not referring to your car. Really not. Actually, you have a fairly nice car. It's very heavy on juice, but it's a nice car. Do you know what starts happening when the fear of God comes into your life? You stop looking at the things around you and you start looking at God. And when you start looking at God, He's the Prince of Peace. Amen? Amen. God is the author of life. God is life. God is love. God is hope. God is peace. And when you start looking at God instead of looking at everything around you, instead of seeing the size of your problems and your trials and your tribulations and your problems, then everything starts falling into place for you. And then contentment comes. Come, you all know the story of Peter that wanted to walk on water. It just so happens that on that day, when they were on the boat, a huge storm came up. Now, there's a lesson for us in that. Because at any point in time in your life, a huge storm can come. And many times there's no warning for that. One day you wake up and it's just the pawpaw hits the fan everywhere. You're in the midst of a storm. And so they're in this boat and they're on their way somewhere and the storm comes. And they all start freaking out. They all start panicking. They all have fear. And then they see Jesus come walking on the water. And then they realize who it is. Peter looks at Jesus. And Peter was different from the other disciples because Peter, instead of freaking out and sitting all huddled in the boat saying, oh, but maybe it's a ghost, maybe it's a spook, maybe it's a ho-ho or something, he reached out to Jesus and he said, Lord, if this is you, please let me come to you. In other words, what he was saying to Jesus is, wow, I like what I see. Is that available to me too? Well, I want to say something to you. When God comes into your life and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, what Jesus did becomes available to you. And Jesus wanted him to know and understand that. You see, Jesus did not rebuke him for wanting to experience the supernatural power of God. In fact, Jesus encouraged him to want to experience the supernatural power of God. And Jesus says to him, come, walk to me. And I take my hat off to him because it must have been a great storm because the disciples felt that they were going to die. You don't think you're going to die in 20 mile per hour winds. You know, it must be like 100 mile per hour winds, huge big waves, and you get this feeling that I'm not going to live. So for him to step out of that boat, he had to step out of his comfort zone. At least he was willing to do that. He was willing to leave that past behind and embrace something new. And he put his foot down, and the first time he put his foot down, he was okay. And the second time he put his foot down, his right foot went, his left foot went, his right foot went. But the problem is the storm did not disappear. The storm remained. And this is how the devil works. In the midst of a storm, he does not want you to focus on God. He does not want you putting your focus on God. It's better for you to see the problem. It's better for you to experience the trial, the tribulation. It's better for you to focus on what this one said about you, what that one did to you, how this one stabbed you in the back. You know, all of these things. The fact that you might not have money or that your health is not so lacquer. Because the thing is, the moment you take focus on that, you take your focus away from God. And what happened to him? For a time, he could walk in the supernatural power of God. But how did he manage to walk in the supernatural power of God? When his focus was where God expects it to be, on God and on God alone. And this is something that we all have to learn. My friend, I was talking to people today and I said to them, yes, one thing that I'm going to guarantee you, just because you are a child of God does not mean you are not going to have difficult days. Listen to me, it's a guarantee. But I want to tell you something. When you were in the world, you also had difficult days. Everybody has difficult days. We all go through. Sometimes we all feel depressed. Sometimes we all feel useless. Sometimes we all feel hopeless because circumstances can do that to us. But the more we look at the circumstances and the less we look at God, the more we sink in our circumstances. And that's not what God wants. Peter did manage to do what the scientists say is impossible. For a couple of steps. But God wanted him to do that as a life. Because God wants us to live a supernatural life. But unfortunately, he took his eyes off the one that enables us to do that. And that is Jesus. Getting back to the scripture. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content. The more you fear God, the more you bring God into your decision-making, into your daily routine, the more you ask the question, what does God think about this? Where does God want me to go? How does God want me to conduct myself? In other words, you make God central to your life, the less you are focusing on all the other rubbish out there, and the more contentment will begin to supernaturally fill you. Suddenly your car is not such a big irritation. Suddenly your boss doesn't work on your nerves so much. Can I tell you why? Because you're no longer focused on him all the time and what he says and what he does and how he treats you, but you're focused on God. And the moment you focus on God, you live a supernatural life. As long as Peter looked at Christ and not at his circumstances, he managed to do the impossible. There's a lot of you, yeah, right now you are sinking simply because of where your focus is. Not on God, but on the storm. Not on Christ, the Savior, Christ the healer, Christ the redeemer, Christ the deliverer, but your sickness, your infirmity, your pain, your suffering, your hurt, whatever the case might be. And because that's where you're looking, you're sinking. But I still have good news for you. Peter, even though he sank, I don't know if he could swim or not. Come to think of it, he was a fisherman. I hope he could swim. But I still don't know whether he could swim or not. But even though he sank, because Jesus was in his life, he didn't drown. When he cried out and he reached out his hand, Jesus took him and he picked him up. And he had another chance. Let's get back to the scripture. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord. Not the fear of man, the fear of the Lord. Not doing what the world wants, but doing what God wants. When we live a godly life, we manifest the fear of the Lord. When the Bible speaks about the fear of the Lord, it doesn't speak about, listen, you must sit there and be too afraid to do anything because you might upset God or you might offend God. It's talking about a different type of fear. It's talking about a respect. But it goes deeper than respect. It's a bigger word than respect. It means that God is your focus. Pleasing Him is what you live for. Manifesting that in your life is the fear of God. And then he says, this is going to happen. Then one rests content. Then you come to a place of rest. And you are untouched by trouble. Wow. Now that's wow. In other words, the more we focus on God and not on the problems, not on the injustice of this world, not on all the problems that is around us, the more we focus on God, the more we try and please God, the more we put God first, the more something supernatural is going to start happening to us. The storm will not disappear, but the storm is going to become more and more and more quiet because you begin to zone out of that. Even though it's still all around you, it sort of becomes distant. And in your heart, this peace begins to well up inside of you. Jesus manifested that. There was a second time when the disciples were in a boat again. Jesus was in the boat with them this time. The Bible says a huge storm came up. And again, the disciples started falling apart because, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. They actually ran up to Jesus and they woke him up from a deep sleep and said to him, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're all going to die? And Jesus rebuked them. But you see, Jesus, in the midst of a storm of the magnitude that had convinced all 12 disciples that they were about to die, could sleep like a baby. Why? Because he was untouched by trouble. No matter what was around him, the peace of God lived inside of him. That made a difference in his life. And that's the difference that you and I need. I cannot say to you here today, listen, we're going to pray for you now, and I guarantee you that for the next X amount of years, you will not have problems, you will not have troubles, there will be no storms in your life. But I can say to you that God can do something for you today, and you can choose to do something for yourself today, that even though you go through a storm of cataclysmic proportions, you can sleep like a baby. Because it touches around you, but it doesn't touch inside you. Where does peace come from? Can I give you peace like this? I'll give you an example. What car do you really like? I'm not talking about what you're driving. I'm talking about what you would aspire to have one day. A Mercedes. All right, you're not greedy. You don't want a Ferrari. All right. Okay. If I come up to him, let's say, give you an example. He's got depression, he's got bitterness, he's got anxiety, he's got fear, he regularly gets panic attacks, he's overcome with worry, his ulcers have ulcers, you know, you get the idea? The oak is falling apart. Why are you looking at me like that? Am I talking the truth here, Ona? Probably a little bit. All right, okay. Then I'm so glad you're here tonight. Are you the panic mechanic? Actually, I have a feeling that sometimes you are. I've seen you under stress. Let's say he's got all of that. If I come up to him now and I give him this wonderful Mercedes, 500 SLK or something like that, something wow, you know. I give it to him, AMG version. Nice. Yes, yes. Will it give you peace? No. Why not? It'll make him feel good while he drives it. But that thing's going to sleep in the garage. He's going to go into the house. And probably he'll forget about the ulcer while he puts his foot down and he feels all that power and he'll feel good about it. But when he stops and he gets out of the car, once again, anxiety, fear, panic, worry, fright, terror. So can you solve that problem by giving somebody external things? No. What has to happen? The anxiety is inside of him. The panic is inside of him. The fear is inside of him. So there has to be an internal change for his life to actually change. How does that happen? Only God can do it. Jesus once said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If you read that in one of the other translations, in fact, not on the other translations, in one of the other Gospels, it is actually translated this way. If I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Who's the finger of God? Obviously, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is referred to as the one that allowed him to cast out demons, but the Holy Spirit is also called the finger of God. What the Bible is trying to show us is that the Holy Spirit is a specialist. He can touch where nobody else can touch. The only way for me to get to Louis' heart is through open heart surgery, which I would not suggest because I don't know much about that field. So let's rather not go there. No, you won't let me take a chance. But even if I could open him up and I could slice open his heart, the only thing that I'm going to see in there, hopefully, is four valves. Am I right? I'm not talking about car valves. I'm talking about the ones in the heart, you know? But let's say I touch one of those valves. Is that going to touch his nerves and calm him down? No. But inside of him is a spiritual heart as well. This is where the soul lives, right here in this area. And most of the problems that we manifest now is because of a spiritual problem inside of us. You can't touch there. I can't touch there, but guess who can? The specialist. The Holy Spirit. He's the finger of God. That finger could go right inside there and he can see exactly what the problem is. And all he has to do is touch there. And the more we live in the fear of God, the more we experience the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You must understand something. The Holy Spirit does not hang around disobedient people. Disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that cry out to God and the Holy Spirit for help that will probably never receive what they are asking for because of the disobedience and the rebellion in their life. Look at what he says. Again, the fear of the Lord leads to life. When we fear God, we decide to do what God wants us to do. When we fear God, we ask the question, does God condone what I'm doing? Is God happy with my life? Does God want me to go into this? We ask that question and we put God first. The problem today is we put the world first. We put pleasure first. We put money first. We put, you know, all sorts of other status, position. People live for their work. I'm sorry, but if that's the type of work you have, it's time for you to resign. Even if you have to go and work somewhere else for half the money. I know it sounds stupid. But why must you sell your soul for some notes that one day when you die won't make a difference for you? Then maybe it's better that you get out of the rat race. You go and do something different. You drive a smaller car, but you get to the place that you start manifesting some peace and you don't have to sell your soul, stabbing people in the back, walking over people, getting to some place. That's not right. The fear of God leads to life. What God wants to see in us is the fear of God. Now I want to say something else. When people come to church, they think that they shouldn't be listening to this type of sermon because, you know what, I've already repented and I'm already living for God. You know what, why is this out teaching me this stuff? Can I tell you why? Because that's rubbish. Just because people sit in church does not mean that they fear God. That means that they are religious, which doesn't bless God, which doesn't please God, which doesn't change your life. Do you know when you start pleasing God? When you fear God, and that means sometimes you got to repent. Now people will say, oh, but you know, Rion, when I gave my life to Christ, I did repent. Yes, in the sense of accepting Christ. But have you repented of all the nonsense you get up to? You know, there's a lot of people that sit in church. For the last 20 years, they've still been messing around, doing this, doing that. Never change. Yes, one good sermon after the other good sermon after the other good sermon. Ooh, that was a nice sermon. Go home and still do what the sermon says don't do. No change, no repentance. Could we call that the fear of God? No. That's disrespecting God and disrespecting God's word. The fear of God leads to life, then disrespecting God will lead to the opposite, which is what? Death. It doesn't have to be physical death. It just means that spiritually, slowly but surely, you begin to die. Listen to this scripture. Also comes from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Do you hear that? When God sees within you that you want to fear Him, that you want to put Him first, that you want to live your life in a way to honor Him, then the fountain of life is released in you. You know, there's people out there that they spend gazillions of rands, dollars, whatever you want, because they are looking for this proverbial fountain of life. Did any of you seen Captain Jack Sparrow running after the fountain of life? Yeah. But the Bible tells us where the fountain of life is. The fountain of life comes into your life. You can have it, you can have it, you can have it, you can have it, and you don't have to go on some quest to find it. Because the fountain of life can start within you when you begin to fear God. The fountain of life starts within you when you stop wanting to please men, when you stop looking and running after the pleasures of this world, when you are willing to let go of things that are not pleasing to God, and you put God first. Then something changes inside of you, and that life comes. Now, let's go to what I'm trying to talk about tonight. We're speaking on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust on the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Right. We all know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, and the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, the earth was formless. There was no form. There was no shape. You know when you take a piece of paper and you crumple it, can you call it a circle? Can you call it a square? Can you call it a triangle? No, that's probably the closest that you'll get to something that's formless. Now, the earth, the way we know it now, is not formless. It's a sphere. It's round. It's a ball shape. And it is easily recognized for what it is. Now, when God initially created it, it didn't look like that. But then God came, and the Bible says that the earth was in a type of chaos. Darkness covered the surface of the deep. Here's the extent of the problem. Number one, the earth has no shape. It's not flat, it's not round, it's not square, it's not nothing. You probably couldn't build a house there even if you tried. For two reasons. Number one, there was no shape. Number two, the water and the earth had not been separated. What do you get when the water and the earth is not separated? You get like a swamp, right? You get a swamp. Can you build in a swamp? No, you can't. Can you live in a swamp? Not really. You can hang around there, but I would not call it living. It's not the best real estate in the world. Do you agree with me? Yeah, lots of nasty chochos there. Funny things. So here's the thing. God creates. Darkness covered the surface of the deep. God created the earth and God had a plan. He wants to put man here. But man cannot live in this habitation. Something is going to have to change for man to be able to sustain life on the earth. How did it come about that the earth came to a place where it was habitable and actually pleasant? Do you agree with me that the earth is beautiful? That God excelled at making this earth. He, in a way, I don't want to offend him in any way, but I want to say he outdone himself when he created the heavens and the earth. Because no matter who you are, no matter what you believe in, when you look at the earth, it's beautiful. You go up there to the Eastern Transvaal, God's Window, and you know places like that. It's like, wow. You go to Cape Town and you look over, Blouwbergstrand, and you see the mountain and you see the sea and all of that. It's like something inside of you just begins to happen because you are confronted with the beauty that God created and the life that God brought into this world. It's just like, wow. But it wasn't always like that. The Bible says in the beginning it was completely the opposite. So how did that change? Let me show you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So it's dark, and the water and the earth have not separated. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, the best way for me to put this to you is that in the beginning, there was problems. In the beginning, nothing worked the way that it was supposed to. In the beginning, the earth was uninhabitable. In the beginning, it was a dingy swamp. In the beginning, it was a dark, murky place. Would you want to live there? No. I also don't want to live there. Yet God wants to put man, yeah, so something has to change. Now, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here's the first thing that you have to know about the Holy Spirit. When there's a problem, the Holy Spirit is the solution. Without Him, nothing changes. That's why churches that don't allow the Holy Spirit in will never get rid of their problems. But we're going to get to that later. The Holy Spirit was hovering. Please note, hovering. He didn't do nothing. He was hovering. Have you ever seen a falcon? Sometimes we drive along and then you see this falcon or this hawk just hanging there. How they do it, only God knows, but they hang there like a helicopter. And you see that he's looking, 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 looking. And he'll be looking, looking, and then the next moment he just pulls his wings in and just he goes down, and then he's got that rabbit or the snake or whatever it was that he went for. But that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was hanging there. He was hovering. Now look at this. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, I want to teach you how this stuff works. God may be God, but God has a specific way of operating, and that will never change. Who speaks it? God speaks it. But who does it? The Holy Spirit does it. If the Holy Spirit is not in your life, God can be speaking miracles, God can be speaking prosperity, God can be speaking life, God can be speaking healing, God can be speaking a million things in your life. If the Holy Spirit is not hovering, nothing will happen. Because the only way for the Word of God that is spoken into your life to become manifest is for the Holy Spirit to respond to that Word and bring it to pass in your life. Without the Holy Spirit, even if God speaks it, nothing will happen. And I'll give you a very good example. When any person comes to the earth, God speaks your destiny into you. Nobody is a mistake. You're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. We all are for a reason. Every single one of us was handcrafted by God and destined to be born in this time, in this age, because we are equipped with everything we need to make a difference in this time and in this age. And I want to tell you something. In a way, I have to take my hat off to you and everybody else that is here, because God chose us to live in the worst possible time. What's going on today is a billion times worse than what went on with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are living in this time. And God didn't call weaklings to live in this time. God called warriors to live in this time. Because if you're not a warrior, what are you doing here? This is a crazy time that we're living in. The world is upside down. There's problems everywhere. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and it was empty and there was darkness, etc. And then God spoke and he said, "Let there be light." Instantly there was light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought to pass what God spoke. And then God said, "Let the earth and the waters be separate." And there was probably a big sound and some explosions and who knows whatever happened. But the next minute, yes, the earth one side. We see continents appear out of nowhere. And the waters go to the dams and the waters go to the seas. God spoke it, but who did it? The Holy Spirit. And then God speaks and he says, "Wow, you know what? I don't like the seas empty. Let me put fish in there." Who's hovering? The Holy Spirit. Boom. He manifests what God speaks. And then God says, "Oh, let me create the birds in the air. I don't want the heavens open. I don't want them empty." Boom. Holy Spirit puts everything that God wants in place in the right time. And then, of course, on the sixth day, God says, let us create man. Let us create man in our image. Let us give man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the things on the earth, including every creeping thing that creeps about on the face of the earth. And then I read to you that scripture where it says that God took the dust of the earth and God shaped it into a male or a human figure. Yes, the first person was male. Do you know what the name Adam means? The word Adam means dirt. That's what it means. Earth, dirt, soil. And the only way for God to create that shape, you can't create that shape out of powdery soil, can you? You use what? Mud or clay. That's what Adam means. It means clay. So God takes the earth and he shapes it into the shape of God. How can I say that? Because he said, let us create man in our image. You are created in the image of God. And so are you, and so are you. That doesn't mean that God has Louis' features. Praise God for that. But God has arms, he has legs, he has a torso, he has a head, he has a mouth. We resemble God in some way. Now here's the thing. God creates the shape of a man. He uses clay, he forms a face, a head, a nose, he forms eyes, he forms a mouth, ears, arms, legs, torso, everything is there. But it's still just a bowl of clay. Why? Because clay is like that. You can create anything out of it. It'll resemble what you are creating, but it will not do what the thing does that it resembles. When I was younger, when I was in grade 1 and grade 2, we used to play with clay. And in pre-primary school, we used to play with clay. Did any of you do it? And we used to make, because I came from an Afrikaans background, we used to make what we call clay osse. It's like an oxen. We used to make our little ox cart, and we used to make our little oxen. We used to make dogs and elephants and, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. But the funny thing is, when I made it to resemble a dog or a cat or an oxen, it never jumped up and began to run around. It always just stayed clay in a shape or in a form. And it was exactly the same when God created man's image out of clay. It's not going to be alive because it's just clay. But God looked at it. Now please note, after every day's creation, God looked at everything and he said, it is good. God looked at this figure that was probably lying there. Let's say God was on the banks of the Vaal River. He took some clay from the bank. He created a shape. Wow, yes, that looks like me. I'm chuffed. I'm happy. But it's still just clay. What did God have to do to get it to operate? The Bible says God breathed into the clay. And the moment God breathed into the clay came alive. Now here's the second thing that you need to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the breath of God. The breath of the Almighty. Because the Hebrew word for breath is also the Hebrew word for spirit, is also the Hebrew word for wind. And I'm going to show you that later. But when God breathed into the clay, what the Bible is really telling us is through his breath, he placed his spirit into the clay. And the moment the Spirit of God came upon the clay came alive. In the same way that the Holy Spirit could turn darkness into light, could separate water and earth, could bring about animals and birds and fishes and, you know, all of that stuff, in the same way the Holy Spirit, the moment he touched the dead clay, it became alive. Now, this is very important. Because there's a lot of people that are just like Adam was in his first state. they might as well be a ball of clay lying there. Because that's about as useful as they are. Just because you sit here and you're breathing doesn't mean you're alive. There's a lot of people that are breathing, but they're not alive. Their spirit has never come to life. Actually, inside of them, it's still dead. Very dead. Which brings me to another scripture. Let's look at that. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro amongst them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. The prophet Ezekiel experiences a godly vision. In his vision, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came and picked him up. And the Holy Spirit took him up into the air and took him to a location that he did not know. He's never been there before. And as he comes closer to this location, probably in the midst of a valley, he sees this large expanse of white. Could it be sand? Is it the beach? What is it? He doesn't know. He gets closer and closer and closer. It could be a field with a lot of white flowers. It could be anything. You know, from a distance, you can't make out detail. He just tells us it's white. And then as he gets closer, he begins to make out detail. And then the Holy Spirit takes him and he puts him down in the center of everything there. And as he walks around, he realizes, wow, the reason why this is white is because there is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of skeletons lying one on top of the other. An army of, let's say, 500,000 men all died in the same place. And slowly but surely, the elements took their toll, the animals took their toll, and by the time he gets there, the bones are bleached white. That doesn't happen overnight. This problem has been that way for a very, very long time. Now, God allows him to walk around, and God allows him to see. Now, yes, just to compound the problem. At this point in time, the skeletons are no longer intact. That head is lying over there. The jawbone is over there. The right thigh is over here. The left one is over there. Femur, whatever you call it. And all the bones are messed up, mixed up. Then God looks at him, and God says to him, I have a question for you, Ezekiel. Based on what you have just seen here, can these bones live? Now, let's be very honest. Can they live? No, it's impossible. From a human point of view, it's impossible. There is a bit of a catch, though, because God can make the impossible possible. So on the one end, we all want to say, no, it's impossible. But then we think to ourselves, well, God did separate the waters. God did put life into clay. God has done miracles. He's made the sun stand still. He separated the waters. You know, we're dealing with God, yeah. So is it so clear cut? No, because miracles still happen. And here's the thing. I think Ezekiel, he thought to himself in a similar line. He thought, you know what? It's impossible because bones can't live. But on the other hand, I'm dealing with God, and from history, I know that God can do miracles, signs, and wonders, and God is not limited by what I can do. God has supernatural power. So he chooses not to answer the question. He says, well, Lord, you know. And then God says to him, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to prophesy to these bones, call them together, and tell them to live. Let me read that to you. I said, O sovereign Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, God has just said, hear the word of the Lord. Now God speaks the word of the Lord. Listen to this. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I want you to notice something. God has just spoken it. Did anything happen? No. Now the prophet comes and the prophet speaks it. The prophet heard the word of the Lord. Now he speaks the word of the Lord into the situation. He commands the word of God into that situation. What happens? A very scary scene. Because bones start jumping around all over the place. This femur runs to that femur. Oh, are you my connection? No, no, no. I don't know you. No. Finger joints running all over the place. Toes crawling around. Yeah, it looked a bit like the Addams Family. Uncle Fester is having a jaw. But slowly but surely, all the bones find their rightful place. And then when the skeletons are intact, the prophet prophesied that tendons must come upon them, flesh must come upon them, and skin must cover them. And slowly but surely, the human anatomy that we know gets built up layer by layer. Must have been a really scary thing for this oak to see. But guess what? Did it take a year? Did it take a month? Did it take a week? Did it take 10 minutes? I don't know. But the next minute, all these people are covered with flesh. They're covered with skin. Now I want to ask you a question. What is the difference between what he saw when God put him down there and he saw the bones and what he sees now? What would you say? You don't know. What would you say, Georgie? What's the difference between the bones and what he sees now? Okay. Yeah, in a way, I suppose it's a miracle, but let me tell you, there's actually no difference. Because before they were skeletons and now they're corpses. Death is death. They're still dead. They're just in a different state of being dead, but they're dead. Then God speaks to him and God says, listen, yeah, we're not finished sorting the problem. They need breath. Then God says to him, you, son of God, son of man, prophesy to the breath. Who's the breath? The Holy Spirit. Have I only got 10 minutes left? I'm going to go over my time then. God says to him, you, son of man, prophesy. Prophesy to the breath. Who's the breath? The breath is the Holy Spirit. How scary is this? He's telling this man to prophesy and command the Holy Spirit, which is something that most of us would think would be blasphemous. It's like, oh, you can't do that. No, but God says, do it. Why? Because you can't solve a problem without the Holy Spirit. You can't fix an issue if the Holy Spirit is not there. You can't have signs, wonders, and miracles without the Holy Spirit, and there's no life without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is needed here. So that's what he does. God says to him, call the breath of the Almighty from the four corners of the earth. and command the breath of God into them. And the prophet does that. Look at this. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. In other words, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain. When you are slain, it means you are dead. So he still says, prophesy to the dead and command the Spirit of God to enter them. Now the prophet does that. Look at this. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. All right. Let's make this a bit more real. Is this about bones? No, it's not. Is this about corpses? No, it's not. It's about how God works. The prophet gets put down in a valley where there has been a great disaster. A whole army has been wiped out. I don't think you get a bigger disaster than that. The biggest disaster we can face is death, right? You break your ankle, it can probably be healed. Somebody steals your car, you can probably get another one. Somebody kills you, you're dead. It stops there, right? So there's a big disaster here. Hundreds of thousands of people are lying there. They are dead and they have been dead for a long time. In other words, God is trying to show us this is a big problem. Now he's going to show us how you fix big problems. The first thing that has to happen is God has to speak something. Just like in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God spoke it, but the Holy Spirit had to do it. So God speaks it, but in this case, God speaks it in a way that he puts his word in us. And he allows us to speak his word. It's still his word, but we are now speaking his word into that situation. What looks like a disaster, we're speaking to the disaster. In other words, when your husband is full of nonsense, you speak the word of God into him. Then he has constipation for 6 weeks and he repents and everything. No, I'm just joking. Oh, you do have constipation. Yeah, you must come and see me later. I'll pray for you. God tells him to prophesy. God tells him to speak. I want to say something on that. To me, that's also a picture of the church. Some churches take people that are skeletons. They dress them up with religion, which gives them tendons, which gives them flesh, which gives them skin, and then they tell them, now you're okay, but they're still dead. Because if you go to a church where the Spirit of God is not, you can't manifest life. It's just impossible. You can take somebody from a skeleton to a corpse because you give them a different jacket to wear and you give them some religious slogans to quote and you tell them that they're okay, but they're not okay because death is death. You don't get different states of dead. You just get dead. It's not like dead, deader, deadest. You know, it's just like you're dead. There is only one way to change somebody from a state of death to life, and that is through the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon that person, and when the breath of God enters that person, then they will begin to live. And that's what needs to happen to us, all of us. There are some of you, yeah, you've gone through the first phase. You went from a skeleton to a corpse. But I don't want to upset you or anything. You're still dead. Nothing is going to change. You also need the breath of the Almighty. You need the wind of God to blow into you and give you life. Now look at what happened there. When the Holy Spirit came into the picture, a vision of desolation, a vision of epic destruction suddenly rises up and becomes a mighty army. Wow. What a transformation. Let me read the rest of it for you. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried out and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from out of them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And I will open, and when I open your graves and bring you up from out of them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Amen. Did you hear that? God says the reason I'm showing you this vision is because my people say that they are dead. They have no more hope. Nothing will ever change. They are going to be stuck in their circumstances for the rest of their lives. But you are going to prophesy to them and you are going to tell them that this is what will happen. I will pick you up from the graves. I will take you out of your situation and I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Somebody give the Lord a hand, please. Now, this should speak to all of us. Because sometimes we feel the way that Israel felt. We feel stuck in our circumstances. Some of us are in the pit of despair. Some of us are in the pit of destruction. Some of us are in the pit of hopelessness. Some of us want to give up on life. Some of us want to die. Some of us, you know what's going on in your life. We all got some problem. How do you solve a big problem? Two ways. One, you speak to it. Two, you allow the breath to enter. And the Bible says, you will live. And I want to say to you again, what type of life is it that God wants for us? Well, Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. What does Jesus want for you? Abundant life. What must happen to your skeletons? They must start living. And so must yours. And so must yours. Louis, you can't keep your skeletons in the closet. You got to get them to start living again. Amen. You got to get them to start living again. My friend, I want to say something to you. We can't live without the Holy Spirit. Some people exist. Is that what God wants for you? Without the Holy Spirit, we go through a mundane existence. But you can't call it life because that's not what God has for us. But when the Holy Spirit, when we open ourselves up and when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, when we call on the breath of the Almighty and we allow Him to enter into us, He takes us from one state of being to another state of being, from existence to actually living the life. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, what is inside of us, what was put inside of us by God starts to come out. When God put us on this earth, everybody that is put in this earth is put here for a reason. You are not here for no reason. You are here for a godly reason. Do you understand? But the fact is, without the Spirit of God inside of you that gives life to your destiny, you will not meet your destiny. You will not fulfill your destiny. You will never discover your purpose. It's impossible. We need the Spirit of the living God to come into us. Some of you here tonight, you feel like that valley of dry bones. Like, geez, nothing has happened in my life for donkeys of years, and I can't see anything changing anytime soon. Well, I want to tell you something. It can change like this. Boom. When the breath comes. We need the breath. You came to this place tonight on a good night, because I believe that tonight God is going to give us breath. Amen. Amen. Say again. Did the Lord speak to you today? Are you blessed that you came or not? Well, of course you are. Now, I want to say this to you, my friend. All of this is just words unless you put your faith in it. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't care where you are in your life right now. Some of you are skeletons. Some of you have tendons already. Some of you are even covered by flesh and you have skin. But you are the only one that knows whether you are actually alive right now or not. Are you living life or are you just existing? If you feel that you are just existing, here's your problem. Lack of breath. Where does the breath come from? God gives. If you allow the breath to enter you tonight, the breath will cause you to rise up. And you will not just be another pleb. The Bible says you will become part of a mighty army. Well, bless God. A mighty army. just stand up for me quickly. What's your name? Vera? No, 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 wait, no, just her. You see, she's just like knee-high to a grasshopper. I mean, it's like really small. Now, I say you're really small, but that doesn't matter. Because when the Spirit of God comes into her, according to God, she becomes a warrior. Amen. And let me tell you something, even though she's small, when the devil looks at her, it's going to be like, You know. The devil will know that the life of God is inside of her. And that's what we all need. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Right. Can you help us? Okay, while we take up the offering, I just want to say again, for those of you that haven't heard, we have people at the moment that are going around ministering to people, claiming to be part of Warriors for Christ. And I want to say to you that that is not true. That's not the way we operate. We operate here on a Sunday. And there are people that I actually do see on an individual basis at my offices. But outside of that, there's no ministry at Warriors for Christ. And if you have had experiences with people ministering to you, claiming to be part of us or affiliated with us in some way, then I want to say to you that they were lying and I want to set the record straight. The reason I have to talk about this is because we have had a lot of problems surface in the last couple of months because people are doing things claiming to be part of us. They've been giving wrong teachings. They've been doing funny things with people. The people get offended and we get a bad name. And I'm sorry, but I can't stand for that any longer. And I want you to know that the stuff that's happening out there where people are claiming to be associated with me or representing me in any way, that's nonsense. That's not the way that we work. And if you encounter people that tell you, you know, somebody from Warriors for Christ came here and blah, 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 then you say to them, listen, yeah, Rion did speak about that. He set the record straight. Whatever they did in their own capacity. It was not on behalf of Warriors for Christ. Can we just all agree on that, please? Thank you very much. Yes, and just want to make another thing very clear. We don't charge money. You don't have to put down $500 to come and see me. And if you put down $10,000, you're not going to see me any sooner either. You're still going to just see me when you see me, if you see me. We don't charge money. If you give me a sweet, I'll bless you. But that's as far as you're going to get with me. A cup of coffee, I'll bless you twice. There we go. All right. When it comes to things like that, I really want to say to you, the Bible says, freely you have received, freely you shall give. The way God works in my life is, God blesses me, I bless you. I don't have to charge you for something. Can I tell you why? Because my eyes are not on you as my provider. God is my provider. Peter made that mistake. He looked at the problem and not at God, and he sank. So guess what? God is the one that's going to keep me going. Not you, not you, not you. Amen? So why do I need to charge you anything? I don't need to. God will make a plan for me. And I want to say something to you, for in case you don't know me very well, I've been in ministry now for going on 17 years. The last time I earned a salary was 18 years ago. God hasn't dropped me. I don't have lack in my life. In fact, I'm a blessed man. Amen. And I am. And he won't drop me, no. Of course not. Praise God.